man's sin banished him from the presence of God, no longer having a right to the tree of life. It is that eternal life that we are concerned with, since we have evidence enough to understand that no one gets out of this life alive. And so it is wise to be serious about what happens when we leave this world. And this is what sin does to all of us. It separates us from God. And many a Christian's not very serious about this.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick with today's message entitled, God Makes a Way for Sinners.
Please open to 2 Samuel chapter 14, 2 Samuel chapter 14. The message is entitled, God Makes a Way for Sinners. I must confess that I did struggle with the title. The words of our text are spoken by a wise woman of Tekoa, but she, though she spoke the words, she is not the central figure of the story. I guess always here on a Sunday morning, the intention of the pastor is to minister to those who are saved and to reach those who are lost, and that can be quite difficult. It's impossible without the Lord, but it is a challenge nonetheless, at least for me. I'll read the text and then we'll start opening it up. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. I will take a portion of verse 14 where she says, he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now, the words of our text, these words spoken by this woman of Tekoa, belong to a made-up story within a true story. It was devised by the good intentions of Joab, but those intentions, though they were good, they were flawed nonetheless. And yet, these words are quite profound. They carry with them a profound truth about God, about his character, his person, which we are very interested in because it has everything to do with us, has everything to do with me, it has everything to do with you, the character of God. Now, the characters surrounding the text, there are a few of them. Amnon, who is at the time these words were spoken, dead. He's been dead for about 5 years. But he is the cause of this story that is unfolding before us because Amnon fell in lust with his stepsister Tamar. And he decided that his urges were more important than anything else. Tamar, the stepsister, was also the full sister of Absalom. Amnon was the eldest son of David. Absalom was number three. There was another character surrounding the crime of Amnon against his stepsister, Tamar. That was Jonadab. Well, a stupid friend is worse than an enemy. An evil friend is worse than a bunch of enemies. Jonadab was the cousin of these characters, and he was a wicked man. He advised Amnon how to get hold of Tamar. And then knowing that Absalom was going to kill him, he just kind of let that all happen. These four belong to the falling apart of Absalom, which took Absalom 11 years to complete. He was a man of physical perfection, spiritual defect, impenitent and self-exalting. Outwardly, he was beautiful. The Bible tells us that. Inwardly, he was a beast. The Bible shows us that. He had his brother Amnon slain for violating his sister, which is, according to the flesh, understandable, but not acceptable. He took 2 years to launch his plan and to get even. The judicial system meant nothing to him. And when he committed this crime, he knew that he was guilty and that he himself would be executed. And so he fled. In time, David, who is the father of Amnon and Tamar and Absalom, in 3 years' time, he accepted the death of his eldest sons at the hands of his third eldest son, Absalom. And with this acceptance, his heart turned to his fugitive son, who is now away in Geshur. He is mourning. He is longing for him. Absalom's grandfather is the one that is now sheltering him, and he is about some 80 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And David longing for him, longing for his son, but unable to bring him back, because how is he going to satisfy justice and bring back a felon into the king's household at the same time? We read in 2 Samuel verse 13, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 37 through 39, Absalom fled and went to Talmah, the son of Amminab, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. And so it is at this point that Joab, David's military commander, Joab, who incidentally never paused at a deed of blood. There was a chance for him to kill somebody that was in his way. There would be not a moment's hesitation on his part. In fact, in the end, Joab is the one that kills Absalom. And he's very serious about it when he does it. Pierces him through the heart with 3 spears. And then has his 10 men surround him and finish him off, if there's anything left to finish. Thorough indeed. But here is Joab, and he sees King David, who is also family. He sees that David's heart is broken and he's not recovering. And so he decides he's going to help this along. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. And go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. Well, while Joab did put the words in her mouth, she put life into the words. She was an actress, essentially, at least at this point in her life. Not to take away from her being wise, but she is going to put on a show, an act. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 4, when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." I think at this point I should point out in this story, in her speech, which is one of the great speeches of the Bible. There are quite a few of them. There is Judah speaking to his brother Joseph on behalf of Benjamin for the sake of his father. There is the speech of Ruth to Naomi, telling her that she will not go. Her God will be her God, her people her people. There is Abigail, my favorite. She stopped David right in his tracks from slaughtering Nabal and his whole household. But here is yet another one. And even though it is a fictitious story, it may have been a true story, but it wasn't her story. She tells it nonetheless. And for the second time in Scripture, David will be deeply moved by the speech of a woman. But in this story, there flies off the pages these striking words. And here's one of them: "Help, O King." How many times have you said that to Jesus Christ, you who believe? How many times have you cried out in the midst of some plight that he would help? In verse 6 of 2 Samuel 14, she says, "Your maidservant had 2 sons, and the 2 fought with each other in the field.
and there was no one to part them, but one struck the other and killed him. There again flies off the page these words, there was no one to part them. How many times has that been the case in some marriage, in some friendship, in some conflict between partners, in some conflict between two believers? No one to part them. And it ended in murder. In this story, as it has over the centuries since the days of Cain and Abel. In her story, she sought protection for her surviving son who killed her other son. Verse 7, and now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also, so they would extinguish my amber that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. The old King James is very poetic here. She says, well, it's translated that they would take her coal from her, her burning coal. It's a moving tale, and it prompts the king to promise some unspecified action initially. That's not enough for her. He did not definitely pardon her son, and so she pressed him for amnesty against the avengers. She further engaged the king. And she is doing this in the garb of a woman who mourns with great pathos and gestures, and she is convincing the king. Verse 11, David tied himself to his own principles. This is what Joab was counting on. He was hoping this would happen to restore David's joy. And so by granting that no harm would come to the son who killed his brother, the trap was sprung. He guaranteed safety at the expense of justice, and therein lies a critical lesson from this story for us all. It would be used against him. He granting justice to an impenitent felon, it would hurt him in the end. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 13, so the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Quite insightful. If this came from the mouth of Joab, it is quite remarkable. Nonetheless, in the context of events that are surrounding the king, it is very striking. The application of her words, that is very plain. The king cannot restore Amnon. He's gone. Neither must he kill the guilty Absalom, but must recall his banished son. In a sort of parent-to-parent way, she speaks these words to him, and they strike a chord with him. And so verse 14, again, our text, but he, that is God, devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. And at this point, I'd like to now turn attention to the parallels between the story and the way that God operates in the lives of human beings who are all sinners except one. That is Jesus Christ. Man is banished from God by sin. To banish is to force or to send away as punishment. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, that is Adam, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And so here he is. He sent him out of the garden that he was to till and to take care of. He was banished. Adam was banished from the Garden of Eden because of his sin. His banished ones are you and me by birth into the human race, the fallen race. We are banished. Absalom's crime had banished him from the king's court, from the face of his father. No longer did he have right to enter into the presence of his father. And this is what sin has done to us. Man's sin banished him from the presence of God, no longer having a right to the tree of life. It is that eternal life that we are concerned with, since we have evidence enough to understand that no one gets out of this life alive. And so it is wise to be serious about what happens when we leave this world. And this is what sin does to all of us. It separates us from God. And many a Christian is not very serious about this. Many a Christian, they come to church, they sit through the sermon, they tolerate the sermon, but they have no intention of ever be moved by a speck of the word that is preached from God's word. And they'll get up after service, they'll head to the fellowship hall, eventually out, and off they go. Never mind the loving husband who wants to see them repent and get right with God. Never mind the loving wife that wants to see them repent and get right with God. They simply are not mindful of what separation from God means, nor do they care. Isaiah said it this way in the 59th chapter. He says, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You know, in the Old Testament, God dealt with the sin offering, he dealt with the principle of sin that damns all of us. But he also dealt with the practice of sin in the transgression offerings. And God has covered it all. He said, "I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to deal with you because you are a sinner, and I'm going to deal with you because you sin. But in both cases, I'm going to deal with you this way. I want you to come back. I've made a way for the sinner to come back to me." Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And then he finishes that verse with these words, "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all," because that's how we get back, through Jesus Christ and no other way. And so this lost communion with God, which is banishment, the separation from God, the true believer, the one who has been born again, does not want to experience this for a moment. I must admit that in my 30 years of Christianity, there have been times where God has been on blackout. He's not spoken. He's not allowed me to sense his presence, but he's allowed me to by faith. No, he's there nonetheless. And maybe as the clouds cover the sun and eventually pass away and the sun is out again, so it is with my sensing his presence. He's always there. I still have communion with him. Even when I do not sense his presence, by faith, we do this. When man and woman first sinned, when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, the Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, Genesis 3:8. When Cain slew his brother, the Bible says he went out of the presence of the Lord, Genesis 4:16. When Gehazi sinned against the Lord, and Naaman's leprosy clung to him, the Bible says he went out from the presence of Elisha, because he sinned against the Lord, 2 Kings 5:27. When Peter denied his Lord, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly, Matthew 26:75. When Satan entered Judas Iscariot, the Bible says he went out immediately, and it was night, John 13:27 through verse 30. And so what I'm trying to say here is that the Bible has established that man is separated from God by sin. But it is the sin that God will deal with and bring man back nonetheless. David repented of his sin with Bathsheba, which happened prior to the story we're considering in 2 Samuel 14 this morning. He sinned with Bathsheba, and he cried out to the Lord in song. He cried out that God would not withhold his presence from him, that God would not be separate from him. Psalm 51:11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Pause again, go back to that Christian woman or that Christian man or that Christian child that sits in the sanctuary, that takes communion, but is rather nonchalant about the whole God thing in their life. Have you ever seen a dog when he breaks loose? He's got this look on his face. It's kind of focused on getting away, but it's focused on nothing. And he's just off. He's not interested in biting anybody. He just wants to sniff everything at full speed. And he's gone. He won't listen to the call of his master or anything else. I sometimes see some Christian men and women like that. They've claimed to belong to the master, but they've broken free. They don't want to look around. They don't want to stop. They do not want to listen. They do not want to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. They will do anything they can to keep up this front. God loves them nonetheless. God asks them, is this what you have for me with your life? Is this what you are about? Is it because the world is more real to you than I am? Is it because you have ambitions that you would like to use me for, but you really have no ambition that I share? You think because you pay your bills or because you fix the meals that you've satisfied your requirements as a Christian man or woman? What will it take to get you out of that rut? Because the only difference between a rut and a grave is length. David, he cried out his conviction for restoration to God because it meant something to him. It was not enough that he had been busted and forgiven. Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. A steadfast spirit, oneness has not got away from you. In verse 12 of the 51st Psalm, he continues, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. The joy of your salvation. How many Christians have no joy and don't even fight for it? I can tell you there are times I don't have much joy. I know the difference between joy and happiness. I know and I just don't feel that joy of the Spirit. I also know what to do when that happens. It's sort of like you're going somewhere and you're all dressed up and it's raining out and you're driving along a dark road and you get a flat tire. You got to do something about it. You can just pull over and wait. Or you can try to fix it. Well, nowadays we've got so many insurance plans, you just call them up and they come and fix it. But the idea is, of course, there are things in life that we have to address, as unpleasant as they may be. And when you have no sense of the joy of the Lord in your life, you have to address it. You go before the Lord. Where are you? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And I have found God always answers. In fact, I have found that he answers in such a way that there's a little bit of time between my request and his answer, so that when the answer comes, I'm oftentimes unmindful that I had asked for it. And then I remember. In other words, I don't connect it right away. It's very subtle. And when I do connect it, I'm just, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We have a God who's not looking to shame us. We have a God who is not out to humiliate us. He's not saying, how could you lose your joy? You've got such a great pastor. That's not funny. Anyway, he doesn't do that. David granted Absalom's return, but it was confused. It was a confused permission. It was half-hearted. It was half-done. And this is why the lesson is important to us, because we have to come out of this and say, that's not how God does it. God does not do it this way, David. We love you, David. We thank you for the Psalms. You're a great hero to so many of us. We think no less of you because of this, but it's not how God does it.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.